Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What a strange story Jesus told in today's gospel. A king freely prepares a lavish feast for the wedding of his son, and he spares no expenses. Bulls and fattened cattle are roasted over the fire. There's rich food all around. He wants many people there for the celebration and sends out invitations. But many ignore him and turn down the invitation brought by the messengers. In fact, some people abuse and even kill the messengers. The king sends his army to kill these ungrateful citizens and burn their cities. Yet he still wants more people at his son's wedding. So he sends out more invitations yet to everyone he can find, the poor, the sick, the rustics, good and bad alike, and ends up with a full hall. Then after all that, he finds one man at the wedding who doesn't have the right clothes on, the wedding garment. He's angry and throws the man outside where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Would you have written the story this way? Probably not. But then again, you're not Jesus, and you're not seeing people stubbornly, hellishly refusing your gift of love and salvation. Jesus had to tell a strange, harsh-sounding story to make a loud point. You don't safely spit in God's eye and refuse the gift of eternal life he sends his son to bring. Yet the point remains. God has prepared a feast, second to none, and there's nothing more important than this for every single human being in this world. We're paying attention today to the words from Isaiah chapter 25, where Isaiah speaks of the feast from God he has prepared for the world, a feast of salvation. Let's take time to learn more about this feast and carefully answer the question, is there some madness in me that wouldn't want to be present at the Lord's feast of eternal life? This, friends, is a feast you don't want to miss. Let's begin by taking a careful look at the feast the Lord prepared. You may not know the prophet Isaiah very well. Can we take a moment to reintroduce him? He was raised up to bring God's messages over a period of four kingships in Israel. He was what we call a major prophet with a long tenure. And in these early chapters, he had to say some very harsh things to Israel's enemies. We think about enemies of the nation of Israel in the news this past week. Well, that's nothing new. God spoke harsh messages of judgment through Isaiah to Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Egypt, Tyre, and more. But he also had to speak very harsh messages against Israel, his own chosen nation, for their unbelief, their wickedness, their idolatry. Yes, he even forecast their brutal captivity. But in the midst of it all, he also has some of the Bible's most beautiful promises of salvation, calling his people to come back to him and receive his blessing. It's how he created faith in them, how he built a relationship, as he does with us. This is one of those salvation promises. Let's take a look at it. On this mountain, what is this mountain? He's speaking about Jerusalem or Mount Zion or just Zion, the place where God would bring his promised Messiah to save the world. It became a picture of Christ's church on earth, where the message of God's salvation would be present and proclaimed to the world. Going on. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. In an age before grocery stores and supermarkets and refrigerators and trucks, it was pretty rare that people would enjoy fancy food. Most of it was plain, not very flavorful. So when someone threw a party, it was a fantastic thing. And what food? In our day, we're told by our doctors to avoid too much saturated fat. But let's face it, fat tastes really good. And God is pleased to offer delicious meats and fine wines in his banquet. Isaiah was inspired to speak of the most lavish of feasts, a feast laid out by the Lord of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. But for all its mouth-watering description, it quickly becomes clear that he's not talking about any mere earthly feast. Note how he goes on. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. A shroud was that piece of cloth laid over the dead body for burial. In one mighty action, Isaiah maintains, Israel's Lord would destroy the shroud, the death shroud over all peoples and every nation. What a picture he uses. I recently saw a surprising video of a Komodo dragon that completely swallowed a goat whole. That's what God would do to death. In one great gulp, he will destroy the power of death to harm his people. That great enemy will be gone. This is the heart of the beautiful feast of salvation he is preparing. Do you and I appreciate enough what the Lord is preparing here? For all our technology and advances in science and medicine, human beings have not found a way around death. We want to, and we spend huge amounts of money on health insurance and Medicaid to deal with our physical maladies. But only God has found the answer to death. It's in his Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself over to death and then burst forth from the tomb on the third day. It was St. Paul who taught us to recite, "Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What will the result be? He goes on, "The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth." Death has been the disgrace of all people from the moment sin entered into the world. For all his glory, man and his accomplishments fade away and die. That truth brings sorrow and many tears. But look at what God promises will happen. Human beings will be able to stop crying. The Apostle John would speak more about this in Revelation chapter 21. "Look," he says, "God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Finally, Isaiah puts a seal on this promise. "The Lord has spoken." When God speaks, things happen. His word is his bond. By his word, he created the universe. By his word, he removed the guilt of his people. And by his word, he will come back in judgment with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise. The Lord has spoken. There is no greater guarantee of salvation than when God opens his mouth and speaks. And notice this. Notice who's entirely responsible for all of this. The Lord prepares the feast. The Lord swallows up death. The Lord wipes away tears. The Lord removes man's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is entirely God's idea and accomplishment. The Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's what makes it so sure. Then notice something else. The feast is for all peoples of the earth. The shroud that enfolds all peoples is destroyed. Tears are wiped away from all faces. People's disgrace is removed from all the earth. This is an amazing feast for people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Not just for the Jewish people, but all the rest of us too. But now we need to ask, what does he want from us? Some who were right there listening to Jesus were in danger of missing out on this feast. Why should that be? There was no cost. The food was delicious, and the invitation was open to all. The reason comes down to three words, and they are all dangers of the human heart. pride, shame, and unbelief. The number one reason for missing out on the Lord's feast of salvation is pride. Jesus had to deal with a lot of that in his audience. Over and over again, we find that his worst critics were people who were proud, proud of their national heritage. "We're the chosen people," they said. "We're the children of Abraham." Proud of their spiritual accomplishments. "Look at the laws we have. There's none like them. Look how carefully we keep the laws of Moses." Their pride filled their hearts to the full, like a jug so full of diseased swamp water that there was no room left for fresh, clean water. It's like one guy said, "My biggest problem is pride. I can't humble myself. And you want to know the reason I can't give up my pride? Because it's brought me so far." The flip side of pride is shame. That too can be a reason people shun the invitation to the feast of God. I recently heard the testimony of a woman who had struggled with her gender from the time she was just a little girl. She desperately wanted to be one of the boys. She confessed she struggled with all kinds of secret thoughts and fetishes that she knew deep down were wrong, but she couldn't escape them. She was deeply ashamed. So when she finally went to church in her teens, she didn't need any preacher telling her that she was a sinner who needed help. She already knew it. But her shame first kept her from believing that God would actually forgive and save her. Her guilt was her greatest obstacle to joy. She couldn't have it. Only the Holy Spirit was powerful enough to finally overcome this tremendous shame that she lived with. Finally, there's just plain unbelief. It can't be that there's a God who even acknowledges human beings, much less loves them, and even less than that, would sacrifice his own son for them. "I can only believe what I see with my own eyes," say some, or "reason with my own mind," say others. In the face of all this pride and shame and unbelief, so deep within the human heart, the Lord simply asks two things. He says, "In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.' This is God's great dream, great hope for every single human being. It's his great hope and plan for you too, friend. Trust in him. Believe his promises and take comfort in them. And then rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Be happy with what he is telling you. The greatest compliment you can pay the Lord of heaven and earth is to come to his banquet, so richly and freely prepared. Eat of it with all your heart and soul and mind, and then be satisfied with the food of life he has so generously provided in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come and get it. Amen."